Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
Conscience is given to you as a warning system. It's set in your hearts. And when you violate the truths that went into your mind and you allowed to sink into your heart, to change your heart, now you violate your heart, that conscience goes off. Now, your conscience won't make you stop sinning necessarily, but it'll sure make you hate it with a passion.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Pastor Wayne has a message that will help you examine the lessons of last year so that we can live a more Christ-like life in the year ahead. Here is Pastor Wayne with part two of a message entitled, The Final Exam.
The second part of the test, and there's three parts to it. Not only is it love from a pure heart, that's the goal of all our instruction, but the second is, would you write a good conscience that's healthy? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience. So is it producing for us a good conscience that's healthy? Let's read Acts 24:16. Ready? Go. I will always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and everyone else. 1 John 3. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What is your conscience? A conscience is a factory-installed judgment center that God puts in as a gift to you. When you violate the principles that he places into your heart, when you choose to violate that, your conscience sends off a siren or a warning. Now, he gives that to you as a gift, but you will be responsible to maintain it and keep it in good working order. It's sort of like if someone buys you an air conditioner, but you don't maintain it after that. When it breaks, you don't go back to the guy that gave it to you as a gift and say, hey, that new air conditioner you bought for me 8 years ago is broken. Well, did you maintain it? No, you have to buy me a new one. Sort of dishonors the gift or the giver, doesn't it? Because you didn't maintain it. The same is true in life. God gives you a spouse. God gives you a marriage. God gives you a church. Those are gifts. But we're responsible to maintain all of those. And sometimes it breaks and we say, God, how come you let that happen? You think, well, wait a minute, that's sort of dishonoring, isn't it? Have I been maintaining this? The same is true with conscience. Conscience is given to you as a warning system. It's very expensive. It's set in your hearts. And when you violate the truths that went into your mind and you allowed to sink into your heart, to change your heart, now you violate your heart, that conscience goes off. You must maintain it and keep it in good working condition because you can sear it, you can kill it, you can burn it, you can even ignore it. The Indians gave a very graphic illustration of conscience. They would define it this way. They'd say, in your heart, God embedded a metal triangle with very sharp edges. Your heart grows around it. And when you violate the principles that God places on your heart, that triangle starts to turn, and in doing so, it rips the inside of your heart out. And the pain is so great, you stop. You stop that activity, you stop that direction of violating your heart. And then your heart heals again, and you know better. And when you violate it, it turns again, and it rips your heart, and the pain is so great, you stop. You say, I can't let that happen. And then you allow healing to happen by resolving it. Then the Indians continued in their definition and they said this. But some people want to do evil so badly, their heart is so insidious, that they withstand the pain and the triangle turns inside of their heart. Their heart bleeds, but they don't care because they'd rather do evil. And that turns and it turns again. And they withstand the pain and they keep going, doing wrong. And that thing turns and turns and turns and they withstand the pain until one day that triangle is spinning freely and they don't feel a thing anymore. Pretty graphic description of how we can destroy our conscience. And then we lose a heart, or you're heartless in activities. So God says, keep a good working order of conscience. Now, your conscience won't make you stop sinning necessarily, but it'll sure make you hate it with a passion. And that's what it's designed to do. One time a lady came to me and her marriage was all messed up. She says, I feel so terrible. I can't get to sleep. I just feel horrible and this and that. And I said, good. She said, what do you mean? You're supposed to be a pastor. Help me get rid of this pain. I said, I can't, because that's the way it's designed. You should have tremendous amount of pain, because it's not designed to do that. And that all what's going on needs to have such pain that you change direction and move to resolve that rather than keep going and just numb yourself. Design that way, because we love deeply and we make commitments and we are to keep those. And when the commitments go bad, you must do everything you can. Though I know there's tragedies of divorce and there's stories of that happens, but don't look at that as your side door. You look at it as there's no other option except resolving this. That's what your heart should be. Because if you're looking for side doors, you'll find them. But if you're looking for resolution and healing, you'll find that too. So God designed us in a way that pain is a part of that. Now, I'm not talking about false guilt. If you do something that's fine and guilt is heaped on you, then don't take on false guilt. But if I steal a car and I actually stole it and I'm found guilty, then I am guilty. I should feel guilty because I'm guilty. I'm stupid. My conscience should bother me. Then I move to resolve it, not hide from it nor run from it. It should bother you. You see, one of the worst things that can happen when you sin or I sin, I steal or cheat or lie or whatever, one of the worst things that can happen is you don't get caught. It's the worst thing. When you don't need to resolve it, when you just kind of brush it away, that's the worst thing. Because what it does is it warps your character. Because I think I can do that and it's no problem. Then I develop a lifestyle of living in that mediocrity and that twisted kind of perspective. And I think it's normal after a while. That becomes normal. I live in the gutters. That's my home. That's normal. Doesn't everybody? You see, the devil is defeated, but he's not stupid. He is very crafty. So this is what he'll do. Say all of a sudden, someone say steals a VCR. And here's what the devil will do. He'll just make it so you're fine. You don't get caught. Just go for it. Do it. Yeah, that's great. Does he nab you? Does the devil grab you, give you consequences? No, no, no. He doesn't care. Yeah, do it. He's like a fly fisherman that when a fish bites the bait and that steel hook gets caught in its gut, the fly fisherman gives you more suji, gives you more rope, gives you more line so that you feel a semblance of freedom. But you're not, because all he has to do is set that hook and reel you in. And a lot of times, the worst thing that can happen is you don't get caught. Because then that person goes home, watches his videotapes on this VCR and says, hey, I stole this, no big deal, and they didn't even get caught. Now I can what? I can do it again. And again, pretty soon you escalate. And now you're not stealing VCR, you're stealing money. And then you're doing this, and you're selling dope to get more money, and you're stealing this to get more dope, and you do this. And pretty soon it escalates, and all of a sudden, bang, you're 14 years behind bars, and the devil just cackles. Because he's just etched out about half of your life. So one of the worst things can happen is when your conscience is in poor working condition, you become very susceptible to the wiles of the enemy. So keep your conscience in good working order, because it'll keep you following God and it'll keep you on the right path, and your character will develop the way God wants it to develop. So the first is, the goal of all our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and lastly, a sincere faith. Would you write, a sincere and genuine faith? That's the goal of all our instruction. Because if these things are not being produced at the end of the year, we've just gotten a little bit more religious. That's it. And we've not gotten any more genuine. A sincere faith. Now that word sincere is a Latin word that is a hyphenated word, sine sera. Sine sera actually means without wax, funny, but that's the word we get sincere. It's a word picture that comes from these master potter craftsmen that would make these translucent vases that you can almost see the light through. But it was such a meticulous process that if it were left in the oven just a bit too long, it would get brittle, and they would, as it cooled, it would have hairline, just barely perceptible fractures or cracks in the vase. Honest dealers would say, this is a vessel, but it's got these hairline cracks in it. It's still good, just got these cracks in it. Dishonest dealers would take wax with the same colored pigment of the vase, and they would fill it in with wax, buff it out, and so to the naked eye, it looks like it's fine, and they would sell it as if it were a perfectly produced vase. This was happening so much that the honest dealers would take their best vases, and they would put it out for sale, and they would put a placard in front of it, and it would read, Sine Serra Vases, or Vases Without Wax. The only way you could tell if there were cracks in it is if you held it up to the light, and under the scrutiny of the light, you could see these hairline fissures and cracks. And what the Bible is saying here is that God wants us to develop a sincere faith, an honest faith, that even though your faith is scrutinized by the light, that we will not fill it in with the wax of defensiveness, that we don't want to get scrutinized by the light. Hey, don't be holding me accountable for this. Hey, don't be questioning me about that. We don't want to be held accountable. And we become defensive. Our level of defensiveness starts to rise because we don't want people asking us questions. One of the things about your faith, that if it's going to be a sincere faith, it needs to be willing to be evaluated. It needs to be able to say, it's okay, put me up to the scrutiny of the light. And if there's a crack, then help me to fix it. If there's something wrong, please help me. Someone holds you to scrutiny and they say, this was done wrong. I'm not talking about people just take shots at you, because you're going to have those too. But if there's truly something wrong, the best response is, wow, I'm sorry. Please help me get it right, because I want a sincere faith. Not a waxed in kind of filler faith. I want a sincere faith, because I'm not here for image. Because you see, in the end, if it's all image, the Lord's going to say, nice image, nice wax, F, wrong assignment. Because the goal of our instruction is love from a what kind of heart? Pure heart. That I deal with the carcasses on the inside. I make sure that that level of skepticism is low, because I'm starting to see the Lord in things. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I've got a conscience that's in good working condition, so that I'm not violating all the time what I learned, so that I live a duplicitous kind of life where I believe one thing and live another. And my faith isn't filled with hypocrisy, where the wax of hypocrisy is filling in, because I don't want to be scrutinized. Well, you say, well, Wayne, what if people scrutinize you unfairly? What if you're right and they accuse you? What do you do? It's okay. Let them scrutinize you. It's all right. Jesus was called a wine bibber. He was called a chaser of prostitutes. Do you know that? He's called a friend of harlots. That's what it means. He chased after prostitutes. So he was a blasphemer. When people called Jesus a wine bibber or a chaser of harlots, do you think he went into his room at night and just wrung his hands? They called me a wine bibber. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't sleep all night because they're just making these false accusations. Do you think he lost sleep over that? No. Do you think it really bothered him all night? No. Why do you think it didn't bother him when they called him a wine bibber and a harlot chaser? Why? Because he wasn't. Yeah. Because he wasn't. So it's okay. Scrutinize me. I had a true story before I came here to Honolulu. This pastor called me up, said, Wayne, I need to see you right away at McDonald's. So I said, okay, I'll meet you at Ronald McDonald's, you know? And so I come down there, and he's wringing his hands, sitting in this booth, way in the corner. He said, sit down, sit down, sit down. So I sit down. He said, Wayne, one of my friends said he's got pictures of you with another lady in bed. And I said, did you call me down here just for that? I said, tell him to put it in the newspaper. Goodbye. And I went home. I thought, oh, that's so dumb. You see, people are going to hit you with all kinds of things. That's fine. Scrutinize me. That's fine. If I'm wrong, I'll need to repent. But if you're not, then don't worry about it. I told him, just put it in the newspaper. That's fine. I'll see it when it comes out in the papers. That's the dumbest thing. See, if you're okay, then it's okay. Be scrutinized and just say, that's fine. If you're not, the best thing to do is repent right away. Don't fill it in with the wax of hypocrisy. But all of us will be under scrutiny. And when it comes to the point where there are times when you're scrutinized correctly because there's something wrong, here's the thing to say. I'm sorry. Please help me get it right because I want a sincere faith. It's not too hard. I'm sorry. Try that with me. Ready? Go. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's not too painful, is it? But I tell you, that would save you a lot of problems. I'm sorry. Please help me to get it right because I want my faith and my life to be sincere without the wax of hypocrisy. That is so important. If you don't, it'll take you 3-4 months of people playing Sherlock Holmes with you. You don't need that. So keep a good working conscience and a sincere faith. So that's without wax. Let's read this final scripture together in 1 Peter. Ready? Go. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You see, what the Lord is saying is this. It's okay to have your life held under the scrutiny of the light. David himself said that. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in your everlasting way. See if there's, if I'm being scrutinized and I'm okay, praise the Lord. If I'm not doing okay, then I'm sorry. Please help me because I want my faith to be sincere. Because nobody's perfect. People are not looking for perfect Christians. They're looking for genuine Christians. People that are willing to be correctable when we take a look at the bacterial level of our skepticism, our hypocrisy, our defensiveness, our unwillingness to be corrected, our unwillingness to change. If it's too much, then go up to the headwaters and correct it. Bury the hatchet, whatever needs to be done. Because if those things aren't happening, we're just getting more religious as the years go by. We're growing old, but we're not growing up. So God is saying in the final exam, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And when they hold your vessel, as it were, up to the light, they'll see right through it. You know why? Because the world needs to see Jesus much more than it needs to see me. And so there needs to be less of me and more of him. And that'll only happen if we're willing to be scrutinized. But then, when your faith is sincere and you've got a conscience in good working order, and your heart is pure, then people will see less of you and more of Jesus. Because you know why? For to a lot of people, you will be the only Bible that they will ever read. And you will be the only Jesus that they'll ever see. Let's represent him well in this next year. Can you say amen?
You have just heard part two of a message entitled The Final Exam with Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. In a moment, Pastor Wayne will be back with a closing prayer, and then our youth choir will close out this broadcast with a song, His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Jesus, draw me close, closer.
From all of us here at New Hope Christian Fellowship, we wish you God's very best throughout the new year. And now, here's Pastor Wayne with a closing prayer.
Father, thank you so much for your grace on our lives. We ask that you would come into our hearts, Father, and change us. Help us to be the person, the people you created us to be. Oh, Father, we open our lives to your grace. Pray this after me, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me from the inside out. Forgive me of my sins and make me new. I will follow you, for I have heard your voice, and I give you my life in exchange for yours. And I say this so that we all can hear, so I can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, as we now come across the line, we come across with all our heart, thanking you for what you've done and looking forward to the dreams that yet lie ahead. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? And why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, and I know He watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. And I know He watches me.
He watches me.
His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches.
I know He watches.
He watches me. watches me.
He watches me.
His
he watches.